Amen. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you, choir. Look, we don't sing because we can sing. We sing because we have a song in our heart. That's what it's about. So, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We've been thinking about faith. We are made right with God through faith. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by anything that we do. It's what He's already done. And so today, we want to consider that in Abraham's life. And God uses Abraham as an example for us. So we're gonna look a little further at that and just consider. But here's one of the things I read this week. It said our salvation is based not upon some strange out there understanding or something we should be doing, but that it is a free gift, founded not upon behaving, but upon believing. Not upon trying, but upon trusting. Not upon doing, but upon what Jesus has already done. So this morning, we have a wonderful opportunity. Now, we've sung God's praises. We've prepared our hearts to hear His voice. And so I invite you to take your Bible, turn to Romans 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. And if you have found your place and if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, let's bow together and let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd speak clearly and directly, plainly to our hearts today. And I pray you would just hide me behind the cross of Jesus. Lord, I don't have anything to give. I have nothing to share that will help anybody here, God. But, Lord, these dear folk have gathered today to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, through the Word of God. And, Lord, use me somehow, God, to speak to hearts and minds and draw us all to the Lord Jesus. And, Father, we give you praise and we thank you. We love you, Lord. We pray together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this chapter 4, there's 16 different places where the word faith or believe is mentioned. There's a bunch of times where righteousness or justified, and it's the same root word, is used. And there's several occasions where the word imputed or reckoned is used in this chapter. So basically, this chapter, you could boil it down to faith imputes righteousness. That's what this chapter is about. Faith imputes righteousness. And when God imputes righteousness to you, what that means is that He looks at you and says, even though he is a vile and wicked sinner, even though he has done all these things, or she has done all these things, and does not deserve the gift of salvation, yet because of what Jesus has done on the cross in their behalf, I am now going to impute, I am going to reckon, I am going to account righteousness to them. I'm going to give you righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what God does. And He does it on this one basis. It is on the basis of faith. The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, in order to be saved, Paul said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's faith. Faith is the answer. And so this morning, here's what kind of where I want to go here. I want us to think about the fact that as we look at faith, we're going to kind of ask ourselves, or we're going to wonder at some point, well, what does this faith look like? What does this? How does this work out? What does this look like in my life? What does it mean for me to have faith? And so we're going to take the example of Abraham and look at the faith that he had to see what it did in his life and what happened with him. And then from that we will draw, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you listen to the Word of God, God is going to use that to help you to trust and to help you to believe. Anybody need help with that today? Well, a lot of us, I think, are like that man that came to Jesus, brought his son to Jesus, and Jesus kind of questioned his faith, and he said, "Oh Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." Well, today we need God to help us. So we're going to look at this. Now, the first thing we see here is that Abraham was focused on God. His faith was in God. And that makes a lot of difference. Because if you got your faith in the pastor, or if you got your faith in being a member of a church, if you got your faith in some other thing, I mean, there's a lot of things that people put their faith in today. You talk to people and people will say things, "Well, I'm a good person. I don't do bad things." You know what they're saying? "I'm trusting in myself. I'm trusting in myself." How far do you think that will get you? Not far. They say things, I just believe that it's all going to work out. Everything's going to be okay in the end. Well, folks, it will work out. But it may not work out the way you think it's going to work out. And we need to be turning our focus and putting our attention on the Lord this morning, because He's the only place you can go. He's the only one you can go to that you can put your faith and your trust in Him, and He won't let you down. He won't fail you. He will never leave you. He'll never desert you. He'll never turn His back on you. He is faithful, and He is worthy of our trust. I mean, what are people putting their trust in today? Well, some folks they're putting their trust in their retirement fund or in their bank accounts, in Wall Street, their investments. Some people are putting their trust in, their job. That's a big thing. It's, jobs are big. But who gave you the job you have? Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you? Well, it's the Lord. Folks, we need to turn our eyes from our friends or from our lawyer or our doctor or whoever it is or whatever it is we're trusting in today. We need to turn our eyes from ourselves and our own works. Because guess how many people have gotten to heaven by being a good person? A big zero. Nobody. And I understand. People are going to say, "Oh, preacher, I'd go to that church down there, but man, there's a bunch of hypocrites in there." Now look, I don't think any of us in here want to be a hypocrite. I hope not. I mean, I hope you're not just happy being a hypocrite. I hope that's not you. But I would suggest that we all have a little bit of hypocrisy running through us somewhere along the way. And so, I want to encourage you that we need to be focused on the Lord, because there's more at stake here than just our own salvation. You got people looking at you. And when you stand before the Lord, do you want to be that person that He looks at and says, "Do you realize how much of a hindrance you were to my work? Do you realize what kind of a stumbling block you were in the kingdom of God? Because of your sad attitude, your poor attitude, and the way that you neglected the things of God, the way you focused on the things of the world and the things of life and pleasure and fun and all this stuff, and you didn't care about lost people, you didn't care about the mission work, you didn't care about anything or anybody except your own self." Now folks, I'm going to tell you, one of these days we are going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account. Every single one of us. Well, I believe our sins have been paid for at the cross, yet I believe God's going to call us to account for how we've served Him, what you've done for Him or haven't done. And I want to encourage you today just to understand God is the object of our faith. And if you say that and it's just words, "Oh, I trust in God. I trust in God, but you know, I pretty much live the way I want to live. I pretty much do what I want to do and say what I want to say and go where I want to go and do, you know, watch what I want to watch and read what I want to read. You know, I just do what I want to do, but I believe in God." Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, what that says to me is, you're saying one thing with your mouth, you're living something else. And there's a disconnect here. There's a problem. So I want to encourage you to get that straight, get that settled, and understand you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus died on a cross for you. He gave His life for you. Not so you could look nice on Sunday morning sitting in a pew and then live however you want to live the rest of the week. So you could live for Him and honor Him and worship Him 24/7. Your whole life can become an offering to Him. "Preacher, that just sounds weird. Preacher, that sounds strange. I don't want to be some kind of freak." Look, I'm happy to be a freak for Jesus. Okay? I don't care. I said, "Well, people are going to look at me. They're going to look at you anyway. If they're going to make fun, they're already making fun. Give them something to make fun of." Amen. That's really not my sermon today. So let's move on. Well, here's the thing. Abraham believed in God. But notice a couple of ways or a couple of things about God that he believed. Verse 17, he said, "Even God who quickeneth the dead." We don't use that word "quickeneth" too much today. But it means to raise to life. And God raises the life or raises the dead to life. And so I was thinking about that. And here's the thing that Abraham faced. The name Abram means exalted father. Abram, exalted father. Okay? Abraham, which God changed his name to Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. Okay? How many kids did Abraham have, actually? He was 75 years old when God gave him the promise, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Your descendants are going to be like the the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. That's how many of them there are going to be. And yet at that point, 75 years old, Abraham and Sarah had no children. None. Zero. Wow. Now, I don't know how people were in that day, but I've got a feeling that there were probably some smart alecks around, just judging from today. And so there were probably some folks, "Hey, exalted father, how you doing, man? How many kids you got now?" "Oh, none? You're not a very good Abram. You're not a very good exalted father. Who gave you that promise? God? Oh, father of many nations." Nations? I mean, you know, people can be cruel. Y'all know this. And I don't doubt but that some folks gave Abram a hard time. Well, Sarah kind of joined in on that. You know, Sarah kind of doubted God, and she kind of said, "Well, you know, maybe we need to help God out." You know, sometimes people feel like, "Well, we need to help God out." Remember what they did? They took Sarah's servant, Hagar, and gave her to Abraham for, a second wife, basically. And he had a son with her, Ishmael. But God said, "Abram, Ishmael is not the son of promise. That is not what I promised you. I promised you that you and Sarah were going to have a son and that you were going to be the father of many nations." And Abram said, "Oh, but Lord, I mean, if only Ishmael could stand before you. God, if only you could just, I mean, because Lord, I mean, let's be realistic here. He was 75 when God called him. He was 86, I believe, when Ishmael was born. 86. I mean, some of you 80-year-olds in here, look at me and tell me that that's a good time to starting a family, you know? That's a good thing. I mean, the one thing I've learned about child rearing is that there's a reason we have them when we're young. And so, you know, it wasn't happening. They tried to help God out, but it really didn't help God out because you can't do God's work for Him in His place. He has to do it in you and through you. And you have to trust Him. You have to believe Him. And Abram did believe. He really did. He believed God. And God looked at that and said, "You know, I accept that as true faith. And I'm going to justify him, and I'm going to declare him righteous because of his faith, his belief." But he said he trusted in God who quickens the dead. And I was thinking about this because that's an interesting thing. All the people that God raised from the dead in Scripture. And so I was kind of trying to figure out, and I looked in a couple of places, and some of them I had and some of them I'd forgotten about. But there was the widow of Zarephath's son, you remember? Elijah. Yeah. And he raised that boy. It was the woman who, you know, he told her to make bread with what little she had, and she said, "Oh, we're about to die." Well, anyway, her son died later. God raised him to life. That was pretty cool. And then when Elijah died, they buried him, and they were burying another man later, and his body touched the bones of Elijah and it came to life again. I don't know what happened there that day with the undertaker, if he still got paid or, you know, kind of a bad deal. You think about the Shunammite son, remember? Elisha had the Shunammite lady who made a little apartment, dwelling place for him in their home. But her son died and Elisha came and God raised him. You think about when Jesus was here, the widow of Nain. Remember, Jesus was coming into town. There was a funeral procession coming through. And he, man, broke up that funeral. You think about Jairus' daughter. Jairus came and said, "Oh, Lord, my only daughter, she's She's sick. She's about to die. And they were on their way to her. And the woman with the issue of blood came and was healed. And in the meantime, some of the people from the household came and said, "Oh, don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus just said, "Hey, let's keep going. Just believe. Just trust. Just believe." They got to the household and people were wailing and crying and mourning. And of course, their mourning practices are quite different from ours. It's loud and they actually they would hire people to come and mourn, professional mourners. So there might be a job opportunity for some of you. But they would hire these people. They'd come in and wail and mourn and carry on. And when Jesus got there, they said, "Oh, there's no point in you going in there. She's dead." And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, Jesus moved the mockers out of the way. Jesus just said, "I'm not listening to you." Folks, one of the things we're going to have to do in life is we're going to have to move the mockers out of the way. You're going to find people who are going to doubt and who are going to dispute, and they're not going to believe God. And when you encounter that, you've just got to make sure that you just move that out of the way and you go right to the heart of God and to the person of God and you trust God. And don't worry about what anybody says or anybody thinks. You trust God. Well, Jesus walked in there and He raised that little girl from the dead. Why? It was because of faith. It was just faith at work. You think about Lazarus. Jesus' good friend, Lazarus. Brother of Martha and Mary. Man. Died. They buried him in the tomb. Jesus came, said, "Hey, take away the stone." "Oh, Lord, don't do that. He's been in there 4 days already. Lord, the body's begun to decay. It's not good, Lord. Take away the stone." "Lazarus, come forth." Amen. There's me and Gay getting with it here. "Come forth." And he did. And he was still wrapped up in grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Well, folks, this is the God that Abraham believed in. You think about the lady Tabitha. Also called Dorcas, remember that? Peter came, raised her to life. You think about the young man Eutychus. Remember Eutychus? Some of us would do well to remember Eutychus. Eutychus went to church, and he went to sleep while he was in church. And as a result, he fell down out of the window where he was in, and he died. I'm just saying. You might ought to stay awake in church. Because, look, we will pray for you, but we don't have the Apostle Paul here. And I can't guarantee you that, you know, God's going to work the same way He did with Eutychus back then. Paul raised him from the dead. That was amazing. Of course, now, Paul was preaching all night long. So, there you go. Long-winded preaching is biblical. Hey, amen. You see, that blessed you, Michael. All right. Hey, but obviously we can't ignore the most important one that God raised from the dead, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross and He died on the cross for our sins, and they laid Him in that borrowed tomb. But on the third day, God raised Him gloriously to life again. And He's alive today. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He is our Savior. And He is our Lord. And He's coming again. Well, folks, that's the God that Abraham believed in. You know what? It makes a difference who you believe in. I want to encourage you today. Don't just have some general foggy notion of, "Well, I believe in God. I believe in a higher being, a greater being." And you know, I hear people use different terms, the great architect of the universe or the man upstairs or, you know, whatever. Now, throw all that stuff out and come right to the very center and the heart of who God is. Father, Son, and Spirit. He is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of all these prophets of holy men who worked and served God and raised the dead to life again. And folks, He's the same God that we trust in today. And I want to encourage you, don't mistake. There's not some generic faith in a generic God that's going to get you through. It is a specific trust and faith in the living God, the one true living God that saves and that sets us free. I want to encourage you today. Oh, God is able. Well, here's the thing. Abraham didn't believe in a situation where everything was perfect and everything was going right. Abraham believed God in the middle of brokenness and of heartache and of struggle and of loss. And if you think, oh, well, it was a simple thing, it was easy, no. How many years did they try? How many years did Abraham and Sarah try to have a child? Well, we don't know exactly how long. But you can guess if they were married when they were 25 or 20 or 30. I don't know. 60, 70 years? And some of you are familiar with that struggle, and it is hard. It is difficult. It is painful. Well, I want to encourage you today that in every area where your life seems impossible, in every area of your life where it seems like nothing is happening and nothing can happen, I want to tell you, God specializes in the impossible. And God can do things that you and I could never dream of. Never imagine and never get done. But that's the kind of God Abraham believed in. He believed in a God who raises the dead. And that would... That's pretty strong. If you're putting your faith in a God who raises the dead, if He can defeat death, that's good. That's really good. Well... we all have some moments. We all have some hard things. I felt a little, some kind of swine flu or something coming on me last night. Didn't feel good. Yeah. But you know what? I found the antidote. I turned on some good gospel music, man. I started listening to some good uplifting stuff. Boy, it lifted my heart. Lifted my spirits. Brought me right out of that swine flu. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Well, secondly, though, Abram believed in a God who raises the dead. But then notice also here, it says, in the end of verse 17, he says, "And calleth those things which be not as though they were." You see, Abram believed in a God who called things that were not as though they were. We probably all dealt with calling things that were not, but usually we were pretending. Maybe you had an imaginary friend, or maybe you still do. But you see, God looks at things. God looked at Abraham and Sarah, and there was no fruit of their womb. There was no baby to be born there. And God called what wasn't and said, "It is." And the picture here is that God sees it all. And here we are stuck at this moment and this time in our life, and we see what's right in front of us. We see what's right here. And we kind of know what's past, sort of. And we don't really have a foggy notion of what's coming. And one guy compared it to being on the street corner of the parade. As the parade passes by, and you can kind of hear what's coming. And then you see the marching band. Here they come. And there's a float. And, all these things in the parade. and your buddy down the street who's also watching the parade, you're seeing the band, but he can't see the band yet. You're seeing this, but he can't see that yet. But you know he's going to see that. And it's a progression and it's a movement. But just suppose that your buddy who's operating the Goodyear blimp calls and says, "Hey man, you want to come watch the parade with me from the blimp?" Oh. Okay, I mean, if you get over your fear of, you know, all these kinds of things, yeah, you say, okay, cool, yeah, I'll go. And then you're up there and suddenly you see the parade from beginning to end all laid out in front of you. It's all there at one time. And folks, that's what God sees. That's what God sees. God lives in the eternal present. He's not bound by time. And so He calls things that are not as though they are. Because in His mind, in His way of thinking, it's done. He looks at us and here we are today. We're saved, some of us. We know Jesus. We've been born again. But we're not in heaven yet. But you know what? When God looks at us, He looks at us like we're already in heaven. Some of y'all's faces don't believe me. God looks at you. If you're saved, He looks at you, and it's just like you're already there, right there with Him. That's how certain it is. That's how He views you. And, well, Romans 8 tells us that. Well, all right, let's move on. So here we are. He looked at a God who called things that were not as though they were. And folks, that's where faith works. I think a lot of the times what we call faith is simply we're doing it, and then we say, "Oh, I'm trusting God." But basically it's us, you know, working or doing or whatever. And folks, we need to realize faith is when there's no answer and there's no hope and there's nothing, and we take a step. I mean, we literally take a step and we don't know where our foot's going to land. And we step out and we say, "Oh Lord, trusting in You to be there for me. Thank You, Lord." Most of the time we're saying we believe God when we're really trusting in ourselves and what we can do. And we need to trust a God who's greater and higher and bigger and stronger and more powerful than anything we can imagine. Abraham believed God when He told him He's going to be the father of many nations. And He told him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That's us. Let me just ask you, what do you think Abram's faith ended up looking like? Well, you know, in Genesis 17, I believe it is, God told him one of these things about, you know, you're going to have all this offspring and everything. And Abram laughed within himself. He laughed within himself. And from what we see in Scripture, it wasn't a laughter of unbelief. It was sort of like amazement of, wow, how can this be? But, you know, trusting. He was trusting. He was believing. Now, Sarah also laughed. You remember that? When God came and the two angels and Sarah was in the tent listening and said, "Okay, Abraham, about next year this time you're going to have a son." And Sarah was back there. I don't know how she laughed, so maybe you need to, you know. But Sarah laughed, and the Lord kind of called her on it. "Oh no, I didn't laugh." Do you remember what their baby's name was? Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. You think God has a sense of humor? He named their baby what they had both done as they were waiting. And folks, sometimes we get bent out of shape when God doesn't answer in a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, 2 weeks, a month, 6 months. Abram waited for 25 years before that baby was born. Hey, that's some real faith there. He did trust God. He did believe God. And, And boy, God came through in a great way. Well, so a couple things, and we're done. It says here that in verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered that his own body now dead. Or he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, what we see here is that Abraham did not look at his limitations. You may think about it and look in your life and say, oh, this is impossible. I can't do that. This hasn't worked out. You know, folks, that's where God loves to work. I want to challenge you to trust God in the hard places of your life. For the difficult needs that you have, lean on Him. Trust in Him. He will help you. He will answer you. He will bring you through. He didn't look at his limitations, but also, notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He didn't lower his expectations. You know, Abraham believed God. Exalted Father, Father of many nations. All right, Lord, I'm ready. Bring them all. He believed God. Now, that's pretty amazing. But then also we see in the very end of that verse, verse 20, it says, giving glory to God. Abraham, God gave God the praise. He gave God the glory. Folks, I think that's a very important part of our asking God and waiting on God and believing God and then praising Him. So put away the mockers. Put away the people who are doubters and skeptics and cynical and believe God and praise Him. You know, one of the things that happens when we praise God is that God lifts our hearts up. I mean, you know, I watched some of that ball game last night, and I'll be honest, it was, you know, rather pitiful. We got whipped. And so it was kind of discouraging. But boy, when I began to focus my thoughts on the Lord, on the things of God, puts it all in perspective. It's just a game. It doesn't mean a thing. The only thing about that, I'll say this. This will be our one sports thing this morning. But when I think about those sports teams and some of those players who come in there, I was listening to a thing about Dan Skipper this week. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. He's a big old 6'10" offensive lineman, huge guy. I mean, just enormous. He's like a basketball center, you know. And he's out there playing football, and he's head and shoulders above everybody else. It's just unbelievable. But they were talking about how that. The coach had challenged him because his life off the field was dragging down his play on the field. And the coach challenged him about it. And he began to look at where he was and what he was doing. And one of the things, he just got engaged, that was good, but one of the things that helped him was he began to trust in God. He turned his life over to the Lord. You know, I think that's the only thing that really matters in that football team up there. Is the players that come to know Jesus. That's what it's about. And that's what it's about in our life. It doesn't matter if you get that promotion at work, or if you get that raise, or if you get this or that and the other, if you get the new boat, or you get the pool in the backyard, or whatever it is. None of that stuff matters. What matters is if people come to Jesus. Well, amen. All right, so he gave God praise. And then finally, he let God handle the situation. Notice verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, he just let God do it. Folks, some of us just need to begin to hold on to the promises of God, and then we need to let God do it. Trust Him. Believe Him. You say, well, I don't know, preacher, you talk about that, but how do you actually do that? You just make up your mind. You say, God, I'm going to trust You over my own heart and what I feel. I'm going to trust You over what I have experienced in the past and what I know or what I think I know. I'm going to trust You, God, over what people are telling me. I'm going to trust You, God, over what I've read on the internet. I'm going to trust You, God, over what my friends are saying, over what my wife is saying, over what my mom is saying. I'm going to trust You, Lord, no matter what anybody else does. Well, Abraham did that. And let me give you a scripture and we'll close with this. James chapter 1. It says here in verse 20 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And the word that he uses for staggered is the same word that we see in verse 6 of James chapter 1. So let's back up to verse 5 just to get a little more of the thought here. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Same word. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Oh, to be a man of faith like Abraham was. Folks, that's our calling. That's what God's calling us to this morning, is to trust God without wavering, without staggering, without being moved by, "Oh, that'll never happen, that'll never work, you can't do this, you can't do that." I mean, look, you can listen to all that stuff and you'll never take a step toward God and trust God. I want to encourage you this morning. Because there's areas of your life, it may be in relationships, it may be in your finances, it could be in your health, it could be in your spiritual life. You need God to work. Set you free from some things. You say, "How's that ever going to happen?" It's going to happen when you stand strong upon the Word of God. And you say, "God, I'm trusting in You no matter what I think or what I feel or what anybody else says. I'm believing in You." That's what Abraham did. Abraham couldn't afford to listen to everybody who came along, given their insights and their advice. "Well, what you need to do..." Because you'll get that too. And you might get some good counsel. You may get some good advice. But you better be careful who you're listening to and what they're saying. And it better be squaring up with the Word of God. If it's not, we need to lean hard and heavy on the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. He needs to be our solid rock today. So in this moment, I want to ask you this question. You know, Abraham believed God. It was a long, difficult process. It was a challenge. And God had to deal with, Abraham had to deal with the fact that he and Sarah were pretty old. I mean, people lived longer in that time, but they were pretty old. Abraham lived to be 175. But 100 years old, that's pretty old by anybody's standard. Didn't look like it was possible. Folks, it's always possible where God is involved. But where are you this morning? Are you trusting God? Are you believing God? Because I know we're different, but I pretty well know also, though, that we have some challenges and we have some concerns, things on our hearts this morning. We have needs. Where are you standing today? You know, Jesus said that one man built his house on the sand. I mean, it was a nice spot. It was right there on the beach. Oh, man. So pretty. So peaceful. Hear those waves come crashing. Oh, what's that? The wind. The wind. Hey, the wind's getting up. What's going on? Look at those waves. We're in trouble. Built his house on the sand. Not a good move. Not wise. But Jesus said there was also a man who built his house upon the rock. And had a strong foundation. And the same storms came, the same struggles, same bad things happened, but that house stood firm because it was built on the rock. And folks, if you're building your life on sand, I can tell you what's going to happen. The storms of this life are going to sweep your life away. They're going to steal everything from you. They're going to take away your money. They're going to take your family. They're going to take your marriage. It's going to destroy everything. But if you'll put Jesus as the foundation of your home and of your life, God will protect you and help you. Let's bow our heads. This morning, if you need Christ, I want to invite you to open your heart to Him and trust Him. And you can pray right now, right here, right now in this moment, with your head bowed and eyes closed, just say to the Lord, say, "Oh God, I need You. Lord, I've been building my life on sand. Lord, I need You to come into my life and save me. I need You to forgive me." Tell Him. Pray to Him. Call on His name. Believe in Him. Put your faith in Him right now. Don't wait. Don't put that off. Say, "Oh God, from this moment forward, I'm going to trust in You, Jesus. I need You, Lord. Save me. Change me. God, I turn from my life. Good, bad, and indifferent. I turn to You, Lord Jesus. Come into my life." Pour your heart out to Him in prayer. And then confess Him. Let others know. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I'm going to ask you to come and take my hand. Say, "Brother Tim, I prayed that prayer with you. And I need to confess Christ before others. Need to let folks know. I want to follow Him." I invite you to do that. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this room, Lord. If there's one who just prayed that prayer, Lord, give them grace. Give them courage that they don't have. Give them strength that they don't have to take a step of faith. And God, I pray You'll take every step of the way for them. I pray You'll give them strength and bless them. And Father, I pray for Christians here this morning. Lord, some have been building their life on sand. And Lord, the enemy's been coming. He's been sweeping everything away. He's been stealing from them. Been robbing them of their joy. Robbing them of their peace. Father, I pray, God, that You'd help them to turn from that today. God, help us to turn back to You. Lord, in this moment, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for ever thinking we could do this by ourselves. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us, Lord.